We're in the book of Luke. We'll be in chapter 6, verse 46. I love this verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Verse 46 says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There's three more verses there I'm supposed to preach on today, but I want to know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I'll get to the rest of it in a minute. We better pray. Father God, I praise you and thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everyone that's gathered here. I thank you for the fight, the struggle, the battle, and everything, Father, that I've gone through this week to get here. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone else that has fought and battled to get here as well. I just ask for your help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Somehow, the church in this modern era that we live in has separated the Salvation or Conversion Act to two different events, or in some cases, one incomplete event. We've promoted salvation as you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, and that's true. But somehow in that process, we've neglected the necessity of making Him Lord of your life. And that's more true. We've made excuses. And we say that it's in our efforts to include everybody and to get everybody in there. And, you know, we're going to be gracious to people. And we've used these different ideas to cover this mistake in hopes that, you know, later on, people that are newly converted that have made, you know, made the announcement or the profession, if you will, that Jesus is their Savior, that one day they would make Him their Lord. That's what we're hoping for. And I think in doing this somehow along the way that, you know, it's part of an effort to separate works from salvation and to make sure that we don't promote some idea that salvation is by works. So we want to separate it and to preserve this, you know, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And we've just separated any kind of works or deeds or efforts whatsoever from any kind of a saving faith at all. So what we've done is we've made it really simple and really easy for everybody. We've said, you know, all you got to do is accept Jesus as your Savior and you're good to go. That's what we've done. If you'll just accept Jesus as your Savior, then everything's fine and you're good to go and you have nothing to worry about and He's your Savior and you've made that profession of faith and you'll be fine and everything's good. And then you get to this verse. Quick note before I get too far into this, the demons in hell have professed that He is Lord. They call Him the Savior. They even call Him the Son of God. but they refuse to submit to his lordship. So within this mistaken teaching, there is a false notion of the true nature of saving faith. It gives a false notion or a false assurance to many that they are Christians, when in fact, there's very little in their life that exemplifies that idea. If a person claims to be saved, and I use the word saved because that's what we like to use, the word saved. If a person claims to be saved but has no hunger for God's Word, no growing hatred of sin, and no growth in godly living, they need to examine whether they are truly saved, truly in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Do you examine yourself daily? Maybe even weekly? Have you ever examined yourself? In this very scripture, Jesus drives home the necessity of obeying what he has taught. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And then he's going to conclude it with this parable about two builders. And we're going to get to that. The first one builds on this firm foundation. It's a foundation of rock. And the second one builds on no foundation at all. And the foundation is the obedience to Christ. And it's pretty powerful. The one that didn't build on the foundation, you know, he heard Jesus' teaching and he even superficially agreed with it. I mean, he calls him Lord, right? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" He calls him Lord. But he failed to obey the teaching. And this results in tragic loss when you read the rest of this, and we're going to in a little bit. Obedience is not optional. It's not, and that's where we've created a lie within the church, and it's not optional to be obedient to the Word of God. It's not an option. You can't say, "Well, Brother Tommy, you know, I believe in Jesus, Lord and Savior, but I just don't believe in the Word of God." That's a lie. You can't. You can't do that. And this is where we all get tore up and we scream, "Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. What about Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9? I mean, by grace through faith, right? Apart from works. That's how it happened. Well, what about John 3, 16? "The one who believes in Jesus has eternal life." How can you say that the foundation of your faith is in obedience? Well, one, because it says it right here. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's where I got it from. It says it right here in the Word. Number two, Ephesians 2:10, which is the one we never want to read. We like 8 and 9, but we don't like Ephesians 2:10 because it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Did you know that God has prepared good works for you to walk in? And if you're not walking in them, then you may not know Him. This should concern you. Let me explain this in a different light, maybe. There's absolutely nothing that you have done that can earn your salvation. Absolutely nothing that you've done. Nothing can earn your right standing with God. Nothing you've done. But once you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, once you have submitted to His Lordship, the result is good works. Something should come out of it. There's a result to it. It's good works and good fruit. It's a life that results in service to the gospel, in service of the gospel, in service to God and service of God, and service to each other and service of each other. There's something that has to result. There's got to be some evidence. Saved people serve. It's just that simple. Saved people serve. John 3:36, and I know I roughly quoted 3:13 or 3:16. John 3:36 is on the heels of this. And the Word of God says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Your belief is evidenced by obedience. That's the evidence. The evidence of your belief is your actions. If you don't have those, you don't have it. Now you're thinking, well, Brother Tommy, you've quoted two nice verses. That's special. If you're note takers, get prepared to start writing. We'll start in the book of Romans. Chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 21. Chapter 15, verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 19. Chapter 16, verse 26. 2 Thessalonians. That's 2 THESS. Chapter 1, verse 18. Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 18. 3, verse 19. 5, 9, 11, 8, 11, 31. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 17. How about maybe the whole book of James? Just take the whole book. Just read the book of James, the whole book. That'll cover this. We are absolutely 100% saved by grace through faith, apart from any works. But I need you to know that the nature of the tree is determined by the type of the fruit. If you've received a new in Christ nature, then you will bear good fruit. The faith that saves always results in good fruit. So obedience is not optional. It's just not. It's the true test of confessing Christ. It is the foundation that will withstand the tests of time. And those who don't have it will face sudden and final destruction. And I want to take a closer look at these three things today, and it's going to probably be a while. This clock's not working correctly. So if I get to 4 o'clock, somebody tell me. If you're taking notes this morning, write down number 1. Obedience is not optional because it's the true test of confessing Christ. Now that's not popular, right? It's not popular that the preacher should tell you that from your confession something's expected from you, right? You've confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, and now God wants something else from you, right? He says, well, you can't just sit, soak, sire, and stink. It's not optional. You have to do something with your faith. You have to move. And it's not popular, and it's not any fun, right? I mean, after all, what even is a Lord? That's where we should probably start. What is a Lord? So I had to look the definition up because I couldn't give a clear one myself. So I had to look it up. A Lord is a person who holds authority, control, or power over others. A Lord acts as a master or ruler or chief over others. So it's someone who has authority and power and control over you. That's a Lord. Jesus is described as Lord in the Word of God. And he's described as Lord with a capital L. And the Word of God actually calls him the Lord of Lords, meaning that he is the supreme Lord, the highest Lord. There's no one that ranks above him. So as far as authority and control and power, there is no one above him in those ranks. He is the top of the list. Lord is further defined as a ruler by hereditary right or preeminence to whom service and obedience are due. Go figure, right? He is the highest authority, and he is that authority by hereditary right. That's Jesus. That explains who he is. And it says service and obedience are due to him. a quick note, if he's not your Lord, then it's not due. So if he's not your Lord, you don't have to worry about giving it. Because you may be thinking right now, well, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I signed up for. You know, and I'm thinking in my heart, I know that. I've seen it. I know you didn't sign up for it. And the problem is Jesus is saying the same thing. You see, Jesus is Lord whether you like it or not. And he rightfully assumes that position and that authority. Whether you accept it, claim it, or whatever, he's still Lord. And his lordship governs all of life down to our very thoughts. Therefore, obedience to Jesus is not an option. It's not an option that, well, Brother Tommy, you're more committed than everybody else, so obedience is an option for you. No! It's not, listen, it's not just an option for me, it's an option for everybody. It's the only option. It's the only response. It's the only result. It's the only thing you can have. If you're not obedient to the Word of God, then you need to ask yourself, do I believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior? Because church, you may not be there. And this is concerning. Obedience is the Christian life. From the moment that you say, yes, Lord, obedience is the Christian life. And those who do not submit to the lordship of Jesus, you got good cause to question whether you're a Christian or not. And this statement in verse 46, this is what's really, really hard. Well, Brother Tommy, this is a hard message to swallow. You know what's really hard to swallow? Verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That is hard to swallow. Because it implies that there is a real danger of false profession and a false allegiance to Christ. For him to ask that question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? You might have been lied to. I don't know. Maybe you were lied to and you made a half-hearted profession that was not a confession, right? That's part of the problem. We make a profession that's not a confession. We want to profess him as Savior. Oh, yeah, oh, he's my Savior. He's my Savior. Oh, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. But we don't want to confess him as Lord. In Romans 10:9, the Word of God says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It doesn't say that if you confess from your mouth Jesus as Savior, it says Jesus as Lord. Your confession is backed up by your obedience to God's Word. This is a strong warning. I mean, this is tough. It really is. This is a strong, strong warning. And you know, there's a parallel to this warning. And I love the parallel because the parallel is over in Matthew. And maybe one day if I live long enough, I can preach through Matthew. At the rate I'm going, I'll probably die before I get through Luke. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Oh, goodness gracious. He said it again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Listen to this in verse 22. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a lot of I's in those statements. I did this and I did that. But there's a warning to the people that call themselves Christians. You know, we've got a misconstrued concept on what it is to know somebody. I have a lot of acquaintances. I use the word acquaintance because this is really, really good. I've got a lot of acquaintances. Now, you guys know this, and I've told you this before. I've been hitting the head a lot, okay? I mean a ton. I struggle to remember people's names. Sometimes struggle to remember people's faces. People will come up to me and will talk to me and get in a conversation with me for 10, 15, 20 minutes. They will walk off. When they walk off, my wife will slide over because she loves me. And she'll say, "Do you know who that is?" I will respond with, "No." She will explain who that is. She'll explain how I know them, when I met them. I mean, she's smart. She remembers all this stuff. How I know them, how I met them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Here's the problem, though. I don't know them. You know why I don't know them? Because when she slides over beside me and says, "Do you know who that is?" If I knew him, I would say yes, right? I've never forgotten Jimmy Lloyd's name. Because I know him. And that's part of it. I don't forget, listen, I don't forget Dave Morgan's name. I don't forget Tom Kane's name. I don't forget Charles Kane's name because I know them. We have a relationship. They come and see me. I go see them. We meet at church. We talk to each other. We spend time together. We have a relationship. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have to worry about whether or not he's going to forget your name. One of the funnest experiences of my life, and I've said this before, it was one of the neatest things ever happened to me. I was a senior in high school, and my defensive coach slid up beside me one day at football practice. And he slid up beside me. He said, "What's your name again?" Back then, I had a little bit of a mind. I kind of stepped back and looked at him. He smiled real big. He said, "If you don't do something to impress me out here on this field, I forget who you are." Now, for the fun of it, I sent two kids to the hospital that day. Smiled, looked at him, said, "Do you remember me now?" He said, "Yes, I do." What are you doing that Jesus remembers who you are? I hope you're not sending folks to the hospital. But if you were to ask these same people, if you were to ask them, "Are you a Christian?" And I love that statement, "Are you a Christian? Are you saved?" They would respond, "Yes. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm good. I'm good with God. Me and God are good." But Jesus says he never knew them. The fact that they said, "Lord, Lord," means that they were very openly and loudly professing, yet they were not living it. Church, we got to examine our hearts. Do you really seek to obey Jesus? Is that at the top of your list? Do you really seek to obey Jesus? Do you judge your own sin in light of the Word of God? That's a hard one, right? I hate judging my own sin. I'm so much better at judging everybody else's. I really hate to look at myself. Maybe we're just fooling ourselves, right? I know what you're thinking right now. "Brother Tommy, are you really questioning my salvation?" No. No, I'm not questioning your salvation. Jesus is. I don't have to. It's his words right here, not mine. He's questioning your salvation. And the parable that follows here in Luke shows that those that have a superficial, false profession of faith, it shows where they're headed. And church, we need to wake up. I mean, we literally need to wake up. The church in America needs to wake up. Listen. Our first excuse is, "Well, I'm under grace," right? Listen, I'm saved by grace. I'm under grace. I can go out here and I can mess everything up and I can act like a complete idiot because I'm under grace and God will forgive me and it's okay. And we say that because we've never read Romans 6:1. Or we justify our sin. This is a good one. We justify our sin by, "Well, everyone else does this. Everybody else is doing it. It's okay to do this, this, and this because everybody else do." Well, I love this one. Wait, this is great. It's our culture we live in. It's part of the culture. And you got to adapt the Word of God to the culture. No. The Word of God does not adapt to your culture. You need to adapt to the Word of God. That's how it works. But it's a heart level problem. So we got this parable, right? Which brings us to point number two. And I've got to read this parable because I didn't get there yet. In verse 48, he says, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been built well." And we'll just stop there for a second. Obedience is not optional because it's the foundation that withstands the tests of time and eternity. So this first guy builds his house and he digs down deep and he builds it on a rock. And this guy represents the one who hears the word of God and acts upon the word of God. He digs deep, lays a firm foundation. A firm foundation is not easily swayed. Someone that has a firm foundation is not easily swayed by false teaching. He's not easily swayed by the lies and the schemes of the devil. Someone with a firm foundation can stand firm in the faith and he doesn't have his faith shaken. He doesn't have his life shaken. A true believer is anchored in a firm faith. And when the storms hit, and trust me, they're going to hit. When the storms hit, the house that's anchored and that's built in the obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord will stand. That house represents our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, everybody here is building a house. Every one of you are. Are you building your house on a sure foundation? Or are you building it on sand with an empty superficial profession? You know, building a forever home takes time and money, right? It's not a temporary dwelling where you don't tend to spend much time. That's what when I leave here, I'm going to my temporary dwelling. That's where I'm going when I leave here, to my temporary dwelling. My wife and children, they call it our house. Okay? I like to call it my house because it's not my home. Just not. It's got a porch on it. I like to sit on the porch. I like to visit with folks there, but it's still not my home. That's a different place. In this new forever home, you can add all the bells and whistles, but without a firm foundation, it will collapse. Building your life without obedience to Jesus on a true heart level is building a life that will collapse. Now, this flood refers to a couple things. It refers to the trials of life, but it also refers to future judgment. You see, the one that professes to know Christ but fails to walk in obedience will be wiped out when the trials hit their life. They'll be wiped completely out. And when he stands before God with his superficial faith and his empty obedience, he'll be cast out. And he won't be welcomed in. Church, there's not a middle ground. One of the scariest things is when you look at someone and say, "How's it going between you and Jesus? How's your relationship?" And they say, "Well, I'm doing okay." Okay is not good. Okay is a bad place. I'm doing okay, or I'm all right. Those are not good places to be. I'm all right is not a good place. Titus 1:16, the word says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." Is this you? Is this your life? Do you qualify for Titus 1:16? I mean, before the flood, both houses, and we didn't talk about the other house yet, I'm going to get there. There's two houses. The one is built basically on sand. Before the flood, they both look good. They look like everything's good to the casual observer. After the flood, it was obvious, right? What kind of floods are going to come? Now, that's interesting, right? There's going to be disappointments in your life. Things that you thought would be different they're just not going to be. There's going to be disappointments in your life. And those disappointments are going to be devastating at times. There's going to be setbacks. I like the idea of setbacks. That tickles me, having a setback, right? There's going to be some setbacks in your life. What kind of setbacks? Some of them are going to be big. Some of those setbacks, it's going to feel like in your life that you're taking two steps forward and one step back. And then there's going to be a moment in your life, it's going to feel like you took two steps forward and you took 10 steps back. That's a setback. Two steps forward, one step back, that's progress. Two steps forward and 10 steps back, that's a setback. And when that setback hits, it could devastate you. It could destroy you. Because what do I do now? There's going to be sickness. And things are going to happen that you did not expect. There's going to be sickness. Things are going to change in your life. It's just going to happen. There's going to be a loss of loved ones. This has been hard for our church the last month, month and a half. You're going to lose loved ones. And I don't know, I've not preached real hard on this here, and I will at some point. But there's this thing called mat carriers. And I'm going to give you a sidebar for a minute. There's a story of Jesus, and we already preached over this, and I went through this pretty fast when I did. There's a story of Jesus, and Jesus is in a house teaching, and they're trying to get this lame guy into Jesus, and they can't get the lame guy into Jesus. So they literally go up on the roof, and they tear the roof apart, and they drop this guy down on his mat. They literally lower him down. In the book of Mark chapter 2, it says there were four people that packed this dude to Jesus. Four people. I'll challenge you this morning, church. In your mind or in your heart, name four people that take you to Jesus. Four people that take you to Jesus in your life. You know what the problem's going to be? You ain't got four. I'm not talking about, hey, well, Brother Tommy, you preach every Sunday. No. Four people that take you to Jesus in your life. I'll make it even better for you. Men, name four people that take you to Jesus and exclude your spouse. Because, my wife takes me to Jesus. She does a great job of that. She takes me to Jesus. If I get sidetracked, she will put me back on track. I think she enjoys it. But if you exclude her, if I was to kick her out of this list, four men in my life that take me to Jesus. If you don't have four, you have a problem. And I'm going to tell you something right now, just so you know. If you're mat carrier to everybody else, and you're packing everybody else's mat, and nobody's packing your mat around, you've got a bigger problem. Because you're pouring out and pouring out and pouring out, and nobody is pouring into you. And this is going to be a problem for you. Floods are going to come. You're going to lose a job. You're going to be let down by your family. Probably a lot. You're going to be let down by people that you thought were your friends. Probably by somebody you thought was your mat carrier. You're going to be let down by your church. And I promise you, you're going to get let down by your pastor. Floods will come. You'll have a loss of health and a loss of strength. I remember the days in my life when nothing was physically impossible for me. If you looked at me and said, you can't uproot that tree out there, I'd have grabbed a hold. And then one day I woke up and the strength was gone. And there's going to be this steady, relenting approach of your own physical death that you're going to have to deal with. Floods will come. There will be floods of temptation in your life. We've talked about this before. The lust of the eyes. That's the stuff, right? It's our desire to have. I want. The lust of the flesh, it's our desire to feel. I should be treated better than this. God, here's the best one. This lust of the flesh. Well, God, you should treat me better than that. I deserve to be treated better. I deserve to be loved by you, God. I deserve for you to give me this, God. I deserve for you to give me that. The lust of the eyes of the flesh. God, you owe me. God, you owe me this. I've served you faithfully. You owe me. And God says, I don't owe you squat. And then that pride of life where we've got to have status, right? Got to be somebody. It's important that everybody knows who I am. It's that pride of life thing. I've got to be somebody. I need a title. Those floods come and they go and they push and they pull and they break us. Because we've got a very weak foundation. And the final part of that trial is to die and stand before God. And whoo, will you be ready? And then you could be the pastor of the church, right? And I'm the pastor. And have I prepared you to be ready for this? Have I taught on this? Have I prepared you to be ready? Have I prepared you for this moment? When I get there, when I stand up and I get there and I get to the gate, will God be standing there? Will He look at me and say, why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you help them understand? Why didn't you tell them what was happening? Why? And that burden's hard. Which brings us to the final point. Obedience is not optional because those who don't obey will face a sudden final destruction. Why would you build a house without a foundation? I mean, I want you to honestly think about this. Why would you build a house without a foundation? A firm foundation? Well, I thought about this and I've got answers to this problem. It takes time. To dig down and get to a firm foundation, it takes time. And nobody has time anymore. It takes time. And it's hard work, right? It's hard to dig by hand. I'll tell you guys, listen, Jimmy Lloyd, you'll love this. I actually did this on purpose. It says in my last will and testament that my grave has to be dug by hand. Isn't that something? They have to dig my grave by hand. Now, Jimmy Lloyd remembers when they had to do it because they didn't have any other way to do it. My grave has to be dug by hand. You know what the problem is going to be? The one poor person that has to go out there and dig it because nobody else will. Because we're scared to death of work. We're scared to death to dig deep. We're scared to death to go through all the hard work to get deep. Do you know foolish people are generally lazy people? That's why we don't have a firm foundation. We're lazy. We follow the path of least resistance. Well, Brother Tommy, that's hard. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to change who I am. I like who I am. I love my sin. I don't want to change. You know, we're not committed. We're committed to everything but Christ. I'm committed to my job. I'm committed to my money. Some of us are committed to our wives. I'm sort of committed to my children as long as they don't interrupt too much. Of course, we're too busy, right? I mean, let's think about it anyways. Let's really ponder this. I mean, I did God a favor by accepting Him as Savior, right? So, since I did God such a favor, I really don't owe God anything. God really owes me. Is that how your salvation sounds? I mean, I went out of my way. Listen, I went out of my way to go find God because He was lost. And I trusted Him as Lord and Savior, and I accepted Him and said, listen, I'm with you, Jesus. You can ride. Listen, you can be my co-pilot. I love that when Jesus is my co-pilot. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're probably going to spend eternity in hell. How about that? That's some good news for you, right? Because if Jesus is your co-pilot, He's not your Lord. If He was your Lord, He'd be your pilot. You'd be riding with Him. We're just too busy. Lord, I just don't have time for all that stuff. The hard truth's not palatable, so we don't like it. So we just take the easy way. You know what we run into in church? I love this one too. We've been taught a certain foundation in our doctrine, theology, and church, and that certain foundation was really, really convenient. It was really, really safe, and it was really, really fun for me, and I really, really liked it. And then someone comes along and challenges that foundation, challenges that structure. And the other one, listen, the other one was so wrong. It was so, so wrong. And we come in and we try to teach and we try to restructure and we try to teach the truth. And we try to fix the foundation. And we try to do it from the ground up. And we can't fix it, we just give up. Have you ever seen a foundation that was so broke and so cracked that you literally could not dig down and fix the foundation? You know what you got to do? You have to rip the whole foundation out and put in a brand new foundation. And that takes considerable time, considerable effort, and considerable money. It takes everything you got to redo it. The truth of the matter is, disobedience is easier than obedience. Being comfortable is our false teaching. And poor doctrine is easier than examining ourselves and examining our stance. It's easier just to say, well, Brother Tommy, I don't want to do that. That's hard. Those without a firm foundation took the easy road. They didn't challenge their preconceived notions. And they made Jesus an add-on in their life. They like the statement, I got Jesus. Well, listen, if you got Jesus, I'm glad. I hope one day He gets you. Because that's the problem. You got Him, but He ain't got you. And there's going to have to be a change. We want the immediate benefits without the work. That's society today. Or even worse than that, we trusted our own work over Christ's work. I hear people say, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And one of the ones that kills me and breaks my heart is, well, I found Jesus. I understand the expression. I understand what you're saying, but Jesus has never been lost. And I can assure you, He left the 99 and He found you. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to listen to the next little bit. I'm almost done. You're not saved by works. Nothing you have done, not even your yes, when you received the gift that saved you, not even your yes, when God spoke to your heart and called you out of darkness and said, I want you to be my child, and you said, yes, Lord, not even your yes qualified you. The work of Christ on the cross alone is what qualifies you. That's it. That's the only thing that qualifies you. Absolutely nothing you did, all you ever accomplished in your entire life was to merely receive the gift. Do you know how simple it is just to do this? Yet for some odd reason, we have big problems doing this. All you did was receive it. He did everything. And you are not saved by works, but I promise you this, you are saved to works. Meaning that the works did not save you, but upon your salvation, you should get up off your hind end and do something. And if there ain't nothing going on in your life, and if there is no fruit, nothing going on in your life, you ain't got nothing. You got to move. God saved you to move. There should be some evidence, real tangible evidence. Evidence of a repentant life. Evidence of a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of action. I mean, if you get saved and you're still doing the same things you used to do and there's no change and there's no difference, you have a superficial salvation. You've got a superficial relationship. You are superficial, and superficial people spend eternity in hell. That's the truth. Like it or not. God help, here it is. If that's what you want, that's what you will get. But your results will not end up in heaven. Your results will end up in hell. Heaven is a place where God is. Heaven is the place where the relationship stays forever. Hell is a place where God is not. You will be eternally separated from the one whom you think you have. I really like to surround myself with people who are not afraid to tell me the truth. I'm going to tell you guys this. And I said that little brief thing about mat carriers for a reason. Since I've been pastor here, I've lost two of my mat carriers. On May the 6th, we buried one of them. My wife is one of my mat carriers. She's not a man, but she's one of my mat carriers because my wife tells me the truth, okay? And I know you guys are thinking, well, Jenny's so sweet and she's so nice and there's no possible way that she would ever say anything harsh to you, Tommy, because she's just, listen, she's just so sweet and nice. And she is, but she's not. We're in deep discussion the other day because I'm in a struggle and I'm in a battle. And I mean, I am fighting tooth and nail. And I'm trying to converse with her and trying to talk to her. And, you know, she looks at me and she says, you know, you've had one foot in and one foot out for some time. I said, do what? She said, you've had one foot out for some time. I said, you talking about my Christian faith? And she said, no, I'm not talking about your walk with Christ. She said, I'm talking about you pastoring this church. And I looked at her and I said, yeah, you're right. I said, you are right. The battle gets exhausting on so many levels. So many levels. And I said, yeah, you're right. See, I've been praying, and you guys, if you've been here, you've been listening to what I've been saying, I hope. I know you do, because I mean, I know you're hanging on every word, right? You write it all down. I've been mentioning, how do you pray, right? What are you praying for? If God says yes to your prayer, if God says yes to your prayer today, to everything that you prayed this morning before you got here, if God says yes to that, how's everything change? How does everything around you change? How does everything in your life change? In the lives around you change? How does your church change? How does your family change? If God says yes to everything you prayed this morning, what happens? Does everything change in your little box right here? Because I'm going to tell you this, and this is truth, just so everybody knows, for 99% of us, it's going to change in our little box. But for a couple of us, if God says yes, the world around us is going to drastically change. It's going to be a mess. I'm going to tell you right now, if God says yes to what I'm praying about, it's going to be a mess. I mean, it's going to be a disaster. There's going to be stuff happen. I've been praying consistently for some time that God would bring revival to Evely and that He would start it in me. And then God sits me down and my wife says, if you'd get all in. That's the thing. My wife sat me down and said, if you would get all in. Do you think I heard her voice? If you want to see God change your country, God change your state, God change your county, God change your city, God change your community, then God's got to change you. And if you don't want God to change you, it's not going to change around you. Nothing else is going to change. There's not going to be a difference. Well, Brother Tommy, I'm just waiting on revival. You're going to be waiting on it the rest of your life because you don't want revival in your own heart. If you want revival, listen, if you want revival in your heart when somebody speaks the truth to you, do something about it. Do something about it. Rise up. Do something. How long has it been since you shout, since you sing, since you glorify God? There's a song I am dying to do here. It's killing me. But we can't do it. We can't do it as a church. I keep looking at my wife saying, no, you can't do that song. 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 We can't. If you want to Google it later, Google Undignified. Google the song and listen to it. That's what God wants. I know you're thinking you skipped over verse 47. I didn't. It just looked like I did. Jesus says in verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts upon them, I will show him who he is like. Three little simple things, right? Come to him, hear his words, and act upon them. I don't know. Maybe you're solid as a rock. I don't know. Maybe you're solid as a rock and your Christianity is so good and so powerful. One day I need to step down out of this pulpit for a minute and let my wife get up here and tell her testimony about how solid she was as a Christian growing up in church. Man, listen, I'm going to steal your glory. Sorry. She had it all figured out. Boy, she was raised in church and everything was good and everything was right. She didn't miss a service. If the doors opened, she was there. She sang and she did everything. And I mean, she was so involved in church. And then one day, guess what? She figured out it wasn't right. She thought everything was right. She thought everything was the way it was supposed to be. She thought that she was as solid as a rock could be and that everything in her life was on a firm foundation until everything in her life fell apart around her and then the foundation wasn't there anymore. That's what we think. We think that the foundation is firm because we think we built the foundation and it's firm. Several years ago, 20-something years ago, I prayed and asked God for three stupid things. I do that a lot. I do a lot of stupid praying. I asked God for wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. I cannot tell you the times that I've wished I hadn't asked. Because as a pastor and a preacher and someone that desires the best for you that God has, it has become increasingly hard to pour into a bucket that's got a hole in the bottom. When he says to come to him, what he's saying is change the direction of your life and surrender to his lordship. Stop seeking a savior and start seeking a lord. When he says to hear his words, he means to learn and study the truth of the word of God, to build a firm foundation, so that you're not tossed about. My faith in Christ is never questioned. My faith in man is very subject to question. And then he says to act upon those words. To act upon his words is a soul-searching obedience. It is a soul-searching trust in Christ. Man, to act upon those words is something different. It is. It's something different. And I don't pretend to have the answers. I don't know. I really don't. But I know that the Word of God is full of some truths that we need to pull those truths into our heart. I wake up every day feeling like I've been run over. I'm just going to tell you guys this so you can know. The only time in my life that I physically feel good is when I'm up here. And Jimmy Lloyd tells me I got to cut it short. And I'm like, Jimmy Lloyd, if you knew how good I felt up here, you'd tell me to preach the rest of the day. Right? But if God never heals me physically, it's not going to stop me from loving him. If I lose everything around me, it's not going to stop me from loving him. Will it be hard? Yes. Will it be difficult? Yes. Will it be miserable at times? Yes. But as long as I've got him, I have everything I need. What do you got? That's the question of the hour, the question of your life. The question of your life, what do you have? Well, Brother Tommy, I've got a nice house and a new truck, and I've got four or five cows, and I got a boat. I can't even swim. What good's a boat going to do me? If I fall overboard, I'll drown. I can't even float. I just sink. It's terrible. So when the floods come and it washes my house away, and the floods come and it washes my barns away, and listen, I've got a big creek that runs through my farm, by the way, and at times it does wash everything away. When it comes and it washes everything away, church, I can't even swim. If I don't have Jesus, I'll just drown. And that's it. What do you got? What do you have in your life? Because I'm going to tell you what I know you have. I know you've got all the trials and the tribulations. I know you have all the problems. I know you have all the hurts. I know you have all the things that have gone wrong. I know you have loved ones that you've lost that you miss. I know that you have broken hearts. I know that you have struggles. I know that you have battles. I know what's going on in your lives. And you think, well, Brother Tommy, you don't know my life. Yes, I do. I cannot stand up here and not know. All the things that are leaving, that are gone, that are missing, that are disappearing in your life, you keep looking at those things. What do you have? What do you got? As Jenny comes, let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you. All I need, Lord, is you. That's it. All I need is you. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my everything. Father, if I lose it all, everything that this earth has to offer, all the stuff, as long as I've got you, I have everything. I got you. And to be quite honest with you, Lord, if nobody carries my mat, it's okay because you do. You pick me up every single day and you draw me back to you. And that's what I need. Lord, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what's keeping you from surrendering your life to God today. I don't